I want to look at the lesson today. It's the there's one more that we go through, but in a way, this is sort of the summary of the entire thing for the book of James. And when you look at it from the perspective that here is one that lived with God for 30 years, was raised with Him, pulled weeds with Him, did all those things with God, and never knew that he was living with God until after the resurrection. All of a sudden, he realized who he had been living with. And one of the things that he was concerned about was there's starting to be a great persecution in Jerusalem. Many of the Christians were being forced out to live other places. And James could see the hand of God in this because he's done things like this before, trying to get the people out among other people. And so James was trying to send a message to them about when you go out there, what kind of godliness does God approve of? And when you go out there, in today's lesson, he says, please, don't return to Judaism. Because they had a wrong concept of who God was. Now, why was he saying that? Of all the people who had a wrong concept of who God was, he's saying, me, I lived with him for 30 years. And didn't even recognize him. He didn't behave in a way that I thought that God should behave. And when you go out there, I want to share with you some of the things, your conduct and the things that will happen and how God is going to be working in your life. When you go out there, we want you to bear the true concept, the true message of what God is like. That was his mission to all the Christians who are in the diaspora. That is the dispersion when you're going out there. Our job out there is to try to bear the message. They've rejected him in Jerusalem. Persecution in the Jerusalem. And little did James know that in just a few years he would be a martyr. He was in the temple as he was every day, pleading, praying with God, praying to God, and became known as James the Just, and he was persecuted. He saw the martyrdom of Stephen, and James was cast out of the temple, off the wall, and plunged to his death. In the name of Jesus. And so James, we got this letter from him. We only have two real images or ideas of what it was like to live with God. One of them was James and one of them was Jude, both Jesus' brothers. And it's amazing that when you start thinking about it, what would it be like? And so James describes something. He didn't brag about anything. He just says, I want you to understand, I got an insight into the character of God that I never dreamed of before. And in today's lesson, in chapter 5 and verse 7, actually today's lesson should have started with verse 7. Because in there he says a word that whenever you run across this in Scripture, it's a red flag to you. Not of danger, but trying to convey a message to you. Look at that chapter in James 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore. Now what is the therefore? What is that there for?
He's going to tell you the answer for what he's trying to say.
Yeah, what he's saying is, everything that I have called you, therefore, as a result of this, follow these instructions. And today, there were many prayers, hearts that were pouring out the concern that they have for neighbors and family about, Lord, we don't understand. And so I want to take you through a story of someone who wrote a message and turned the entire Christian world upside down, and he had no idea that he was doing it. And James refers to this story because he wants to get across a message. And the story comes from Habakkuk. So if you don't mind, you have your Bibles there, turn to the story of Habakkuk. And I want to show you a passage I don't have my glasses. It's bad. Thank you. Look at the first part of Habakkuk. He's saying, this is the oracle of Habakkuk. The prophet saw, how long, O Yahweh, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. So Habakkuk's concern is our nation has totally gone to the dogs. Everything about you they have violated, they have thrown away, and I'm seeing it everywhere. God, how come you don't intervene? Why don't you do something about it? So let me paraphrase something. I'm going to read one of the passages. This is the one that I want you to understand, and I want to try to put it in context so we can understand James and what James is trying to do. God and Habakkuk get into a dialogue. Habakkuk sees all of these things and saying, if you are a God of power, you're a God of love, why do you allow these things to go on? Why do you allow even the righteous to suffer? What is going on? And God says, Habakkuk, what do you know about me? You know enough about me where you see all of this wickedness that's going on, and your heart is crying out to me. And you know me. Therefore, when you see this environment, guess what I'm going to do? I am going to go and get Babylon, and Babylon is going to come, and they are going to conquer Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and take you as prisoners. Habakkuk almost faints. God, how can you do that? You're using the wicked. You're using the ones that you warned us about. And now you're using them. to come and conquer us and to put us into prison?
Was it the Chaldeans that...
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so, in that dialogue, they're talking back and forth, and Habakkuk is just absolutely shocked. And then we come down to verse 3 of chapter 2. Habakkuk, the vision is yet for appointed time. It hastens toward that goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. What? The destruction of Jerusalem is coming. You are going into prison. And therefore, how do you conduct yourself? In chapter 2, verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. What other readings do you have? What does it say? Habakkuk 2, verse 4.
But those who are evil will not survive. This is the Good News Bible. But those who are righteous will live because they are faithful to God.
Anybody else?
The NET. Look, the one who desires are not upright will faint from exhaustion, but the person of integrity will live because of his faithfulness.
Okay. Anybody else have any insight? Any other ones?
Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith.
Okay. Now, who read that passage and turned the entire Christian world upside down? Pardon? Martin Luther. Well, what was that text that he, what did he see there? The just shall live by faith. Well, what is that talking about? Here he was within a religion that said, all Scripture is like a seed. It's like a germ. And God gave us that, and we can amplify it any way that we want. And so they did. And they came up with all kinds of things. How you have to work, how you have to go to the priest, how purgatory is. All of these things came as a result of that philosophy that says Scripture is just a germ that we give you, and then you flesh it out and you build these beliefs. And what God is, what God said to Habakkuk is, no, the just shall live by faith.
And Martin Luther would never have done that if it hadn't been for his mentor who told him to go and read the Bible for yourself.
Yeah, right.
That's how it all got started.
And this is what he said. He took the Bible for what it said. He believed what it said. The Bible was chained to a pulpit. He had to go there and read it because no one had access to it. And he came to that and he realized only by faith, by believing in that Bible. But what was he believing? Habakkuk, you know me. You have come to understand me. You have recognized who I am. You recognize my love. You recognize it so much that you see all of this evil going along, and you know me well enough that you don't want to see the children suffer. But Habakkuk, when the righteous one is in the middle of a trial, a temptation, a crisis, something that seemed to be absolutely opposite, of what God intends, please trust me. Trust me. The righteous one will take that knowledge that they have discovered about God, and that knowledge about God will get them through anything, even when they don't understand. Who would be a good example of that? Job. Job. He even mentions it in this passage. Remember Job. There wasn't anything that he was going through that seemed to be consistent with God as he knew him. Because I know something is wrong, because I know God in spite of all this stuff that's going on. I know him well enough that I tell you, though he slay me. Folks, that wasn't anything about Job. It was about God. What God is like. And Job saw the character of God even in the midst when his entire world was falling apart, and said, I will trust him. With Habakkuk, he also knew his father. And he was right in the middle of all of that chaos. And he is crying out, God, why? Why does this happen? How many times have you either heard or it has come up in your own mind, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow this to happen? How many times as a pastor I was called for an anointing and prayer for the sick? And according to human understanding, sometimes the prayer was answered, sometimes it wasn't. And immediately the question that came up in people's mind, where is God? If he is a God of love, if he is a God who is all-powerful, where was he? Did this slip between his fingers? Was he caught sleeping? Did he not care? Was it the person's sinfulness that brought this on and God couldn't work because he was so sinful? Have you ever heard those kind of statements, even in this church today? We hear the same things. And God said, Habakkuk, I have a plan that is so far-reaching that you cannot even hardly conceive of it. You're in the middle of this now, and they are going to prison. And God didn't tell him this, but when those people went into prison, who went with them? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And who was converted as a result of those four men? The king. All of Babylon at that time turned to the knowledge of God because of them being there. That's part of that long view that Habakkuk had no idea. And my people have failed me. But I'm going to take them and put them in prison where all of a sudden they have to question everything about themselves, about their beliefs, and what they're going through. And God took that experience and turned the world upside down. God, again, can you imagine Habakkuk writing that and then finding out that those verses that he wrote would turn the world upside down because someone else saw it? Well, what is it that turns the world upside down? The last message that the world will ever hear is the message about the wonderful love and character of God.
Yeah, the last two verses in Habakkuk read like this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And the Lord God is my strength. And at the end he says, I'm going to walk upon the high places and to tell the chief singer on my stringed instrument.
Yes, about. And so Habakkuk came to that conclusion. Yeah. No matter what I'm in, no matter what I'm going through, I will trust Him.
Yeah, and be happy about it.
How many times have you said in your life, why me? Has God forgotten me? Why does He allow this to go on? And in the middle of this, James is saying, let me sort and summarize. Therefore, as a result of this, please be patient. And he mentions Job. Look what he went through. And look what God did. And look what was recovered to him. And look at the message that was sent about what God is like. And when you start looking at this message and what James is trying to get across is, he's trying to help us to understand where the real power of God resides. I'm going to attempt to try to explain that. Please, ask questions. If you don't understand, raise your hand and say, I'm confused, I don't understand. The power of God resides not in some special thing that when He sees the conduct of the people, that all of a sudden they're behaving right and therefore God blesses them or gives them some power to do or be something. The power of God resides in the understanding of the message of who God is, and that message taken in will transform the life. It is by faith that I trust what God says. It is by faith that I accept this. It is by faith as I take this message about God into my life, God will begin a transformation within me. Especially when you're facing the crises of your life. God never causes it. It never slipped through God's fingers. God was not sleeping. God is not apathetic. God knows all of it. And would you, in light of eternity, when we go through and we replace Lucifer, do you realize that? His name, Light Bearer? Who's going to be the light bearers when we get to the kingdom of God? You will be. You will be the receptacle of God's grace. And as you go and as you visit throughout the eternity, people or whoever they are will celebrate your presence and will sit down with you and say, what was it like? And what they're wanting to know is the power of God within you. Folks, and it's not some magical thing God does. It is by beholding Him, His love, His character, that I am changed. And it is in the depth of your pain that you will come to know Him the best. And how many here, if they go through heaven and they have the story and said, would you go through that again if you had it to do over? And we're told that there is a golden thread that is woven throughout our life that we see there was not a moment that you were outside of God's care. A golden thread that when you see the end from the beginning, you would never ask to change one iota. Do you think Job in eternity is going to say, it was worth it? Look what he did. Look what how he performed. And look at the people that were impacted by what you went through. And it is in the deepest, darkest night that the bird begins to sing. It is the darkest time of the storm. I saw a picture one time. They were trying to ask an artist to capture peace. And all kinds of entries. And the one that won was the one that was so dark, and there was lightning, and there was wind, and there was rain, and there was a little bird that made its nest on a branch hanging over a ferocious waterfalls in the midst of it all, singing his song. That your greatest testimony will be developed in your greatest depth of your greatest weakness or your greatest trial. Is it worth it? I heard one tell me who never a moment of her life but what she is experiencing great pain. Dedicated Christian, and prayed over and over, please God, if it's possible, please take this from me. And the pain has never left, and still experiences that pain, but says she would never sacrifice one moment of pain for the peace that she has come to understand, a peace that God has given her in her greatest pain, her greatest weakness, and said, I would never want to be without that, because look what I've understood about my God. God doesn't bring that, but God knows that we're living in a world where we're going to get sick, where trauma is going to happen, where we are just as vulnerable to an auto accident as the next person is. We're just as vulnerable to disease as the next one is. We're just as vulnerable to heart disease as the next one is. Name it. We're human. If it's not this, it's going to be that. But unless Jesus Christ comes, every one of us are going to end life. How? I don't know. I've been there once. I no longer fear it. I don't know how. but I'm not afraid of it. Every one of us. And James says, if anyone is sick, let him call the elders. There are some real misconcepts that we have developed as a result of that. That somehow we feel like there's some efficacy in the elders, or there's some efficacy in the oil, or in that somehow it becomes a sacrament, what James is talking about. It's not a sacrament. If you become ill, present your case before a Father who loves you so dearly and wants above everything else your joy, your happiness. And call the elders. Have them come and pray. And notice, it doesn't say confess your sins to the elders. It says if there is something between you and your brother, make it right. If there's something that you've been holding on in your life, make it right. But even though that person has gone through that, it does not stop the hand of God to help them, to heal them. And he says, even if you die, which all of us are going to, I pledge who I am that you will rise again. You will be in the kingdom. And will you trust me enough that as you're going through this experience, that you get to know God well enough that your knowledge of the omnipotent, loving God will get you through even when the answer is no? Is that possible? If the way that we have taken that prayer to mean that if you are righteous enough, if you are sinless enough, and you call the elders, no matter what the sickness is, God is going to heal you and you will go right on. Is that true? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And by the way, the anointing, as a pastor, I used to take a little vial out and I would tip it over and I'd touch her forehead and say, I'm anointing you. Then I discovered that the anointing isn't that at all. James says the anointing is, lay down, have someone that's appropriate, rub your entire body down with oil. That was one of the methods of healing. Rub your entire body with oil. Make sure that if there's something that the Holy Spirit is telling you, convicting you about, talk to your Father about it. Lay that before Him. And God hears your prayer. How many times have you knelt and prayed and questioned if your voice ever got above the ceiling? You ever felt like that? Why am I doing this? Am I just speaking in the air like some kind of omen or something like that? Why am I doing this? I'm glad my prayer doesn't have to go to the ceiling. I'm glad that it just has to go as far as my heart. My Father is with me. He hears me. I can think it or I can speak it. What the devil wants you to do is to grasp a wrong concept of who God is. And as you hold on to that wrong concept of who God is, you will become crippled. Remember this story of the paralytic? How his mind paralyzed him. Remember the man who was lying by the pool of Bethesda? How his mind paralyzed him. paralyzed him. And how did Jesus heal? My son, would you like to walk? Pick up your bed. And he lay that paralytic down in that, through that house, and tore the roof up and brought him down in front. And Jesus' first response was, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And before he could get up out of bed, the elders were saying, "Who is he? Is he God?" And folks, this was done in his house, in Capernaum. This is where he was raised. And guess who was in attendance? James and Jude and Mary and the whole family. And they said, "Who are you that you can forgive sin?" Well, let me ask you something. Is it more difficult to forgive sin or to say, "Rise and walk"? So that you know that the Son of Man has the power, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus destroyed the concepts of what people had in that day, that God can only bless me if I am behaving. God can only bless me if I'm doing everything right. And when I come before God with my need, I say, "God, I paid tithe. Father, I haven't missed a day of church." Folks, I'm not trying to belittle these things. They're wonderful. There's a wonderful gift inherent in paying tithe. A wonderful blessing inherent in going to church. But if you're trying to please God because of it, you're wasting your time. Do it because there is welling out of your heart this joy because of what God has done. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not let you go. The power of God is within the belief that you allow to come into your life about what God is like. That's why Scripture tells us, study to know Him. Study. Behold His love. Behold how He acts. Behold His character. Because when you are in the depth, how many times have you asked the question, "Where is my God?" Right with me. And is it possible that God could use your life and that the testimony that comes from your life is, "Will you pray for me? I have cancer. Will you hold me up before your God? I am convinced that you love Him." Is that our testimony? Is that what we bear before people? The just, the righteous, shall live by faith, not their conduct, but their understanding of who God is. And in your greatest need, though He take everything I have, though He slay me, I will love Him. And folks, it's not about you. It's about the steadfastness and the love of God. Father in heaven, oh, I thank you so much for James. I thank you that he, just like his wonderful brother, who he discovered was his wonderful God, was able to come to the conclusion that you're the kind of person, the kind of being that he could spend eternity with. and know that you'll never leave him, never forsake him. I thank you so much for the offer that you give us to bring our needs before you, because you hear those things, and that the angels of heaven press about us. The deeper, the darker, the more painful it gets in trying to impress on us the wonderful character of who our Father is. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.